Well, beginning last year, about this time, we began to introduce to you our theme of Come, Grow, Serve. And we have added three words to that this year that we want to talk to you about. Last week, you received in your box a little notepad, and on the top of it, it says, Come, Grow, Serve. And we are encouraging you to think that way in every way about the church. We want you to come. We want others to come. And as they come, we want them to grow in the things of the Lord. We want you to grow in the things of the Lord. No matter where we are in our relationship with God, we can all grow. And that's a wonderful thing. And then we want to serve. We want to serve here as God gives us opportunity. And we want to serve there if He moves us somewhere else in ministry or in other things. And that's really what we've been focusing on these last few months. Obviously, a pandemic made it unique to do all of those things. But I want us to see this morning this simple truth, and then we'll look at some text of Scripture. You must faithfully and consistently and passionately please God in every area of your life. God wants us to be those kinds of people. We've spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to take the time once again to read that text of Scripture, but Ephesians 4 says that He gave some apostles and pastors and so forth for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that we may grow up in Him. All those things are, we've talked about those as it each one applies. But I want us to just simply take these three truths this morning and look at them and what God's Word has to say about them. First off, I want us to see, come faithfully. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, you probably could quote that verse. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I'm so grateful that it uses that word. You should be too. Because if it used a number of other words, you might not qualify. If it said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found rich, you might not qualify. Good looking, a number of you most definitely would not qualify. Talented, some of us wouldn't. Musical. I mean, there's a wealth of things that God could have put there that would have potentially disqualified somebody. But every person, from the littlest to the oldest, can be faithful. And that's the reason God put it there. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, that begs some questions. First off, what's a steward? A steward is a manager of a household, or a superintendent. One has been entrusted with the management of someone else's affairs. And I want you to put that in the context of the gospel. In other words, God has chosen to entrust us with His affairs. There's a lot that He could have done. And some of these things He will do. He could have risen someone from the dead and had them proclaim the gospel. He's going to do that in the book of Revelation. He could have hired a plane and written it across the sky about the gospel, and He's going to do that. No, He's not. Okay, I'm just kidding. I just wondering if you're paying attention this morning. Okay, he could have had the angels proclaim the gospel, and He's going to do that somewhat later in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things that He could have done, but He chose to use you and I as part of that. We have been entrusted with His affairs on this earth. We are stewards. We're stewards, not just of anything. We're stewards of God's plan. This week I received in the mail a packet of a stack of all kinds of legal documents because I am the executor of my parents' will, okay? And so they've been reworking all that and so forth and so on. We cut my brother out of it. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. My mom's watching. We did not do that. But they just felt like it needed to be a little more legal than it was before. So I've got all these packets, you know, and it's got all this kind of stuff in it, you know. But when God takes my parents, then I will be a steward of their financial affairs. And we have responsibilities to do that. the will lays out what my brother and I both get. And then there's some extra things that we didn't put in the will that I know my parents won't carry it out. And that's a steward of them. And I take that seriously to honor their wishes. But bigger than that, much bigger, is the fact that God has given us a stewardship. The word faithful simply means of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. In other words, they're worthy of trust. They're worthy of trust. God says, if you're going to be my steward, I want you to be worthy of trust. So we're adding this word because we want you to come faithfully. We're entrusted with this responsibility, but it gives us a couple of questions. Number one, in what has God trusted to us? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth the hearts. In other words, God has entrusted us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility here as a church with the gospel. We have individual responsibilities, us, all of us individually with the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, God has put within us the ability to communicate the precious truths of the gospel. We could say it this way: we're a light. He was the light, but he asked us to be lights so that others could see the gospel played out in our life. So this faithfulness, this entrusting is of the gospel. But it also begs the question, why does God want us to be faithful? What is it about faithfulness that attracts God, if you will, if we could say it that way? Well, I think there's a number of things that are important for us. Number one, he wants us to be faithful because he is faithful. And we're called to him specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In other words, when we are faithful, we are like him. God's called us to be faithful because he is faithful. Now, I want to ask you, think in your mind for a little bit, what does his faithfulness mean to us? I mean, if we just started listing things, what does that mean? Well, let's say it this way. What would his unfaithfulness mean to us? In other words, what if today was one day in which repenting of your sins, trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, was the way to get to heaven, but tomorrow that changed? And what if the next day it changed again? What if the next day it changed again? You're like, well, that would be crazy. I agree. God is faithful. In other words, what he was always, he always will be. That's a phenomenal thought because we're not that way. What you were, you're not now, and you're not going to keep being that. Some of you were young. Some of you are still young. Some of you are no longer young. Right? And some of you are going to get older yet. Or the alternative, which is not very good either, right? I mean, we're constantly changing. God doesn't change. What a wonderful truth that is. And they're just things we can count on. I'm always amazed at how weathermen can look, 7, 8, 9, 10 days in advance. And, I mean, for the most part, get it pretty good. I mean, they really are pretty amazing. I mean, they miss it sometimes, but it's like, how did they know it was going to be windy? Like, what told them that? Can I tell you one of the things that tells them, probably the central thing? God is faithful. In other words, he set up patterns that are going to happen, and they always happen that way because he's faithful. That's why. God is faithful. But number two, I think God wants us to be faithful because the Word of God is faithful. The Word of God is faithful. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Again, the Word of God is faithful. What it says is what we can bank on. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to wonder if it's going to change or whatever. You ever get these notices at the beginning of a year or a different time, and it says, your notice of consumer benefits or whatever has changed. The way we interact with our customers under this agreement has changed. You need to reread this and click yes or whatever, and then they give you 47 pages of information you couldn't understand if you read it, right? And you have to click yes, I agree. With what do you agree, right? It's like, it's all the time changing, right? God doesn't change. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm sorry. That book is pretty outdated. It's been over 2,000 years since it was finished, and so we probably need to update that. No. His word's faithful, and we can bank on it. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. But it also asks this question. Did the New Testament writers see this characteristic of faithfulness, as important? Not only did they see it as important, but they saw it important enough that they actually pointed it out in men's lives. And I think that's interesting. Number one, it was pointed out in Timothy's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. It was said of Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, as ye has also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It was said of Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Onesimus, it's said of him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. It was said of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It was said of Silas in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silas, a faithful brother unto you. It was said of Antipas in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Do you think God puts a premium on faithfulness? Faithfulness. God says this is important, that we be faithful. And imagine in our minds other areas if it were not faithful. And we certainly know there are, not everybody is as faithful as God, right? It's impossible to be. But have you ever tried to count on something that wasn't faithful? Counted on a person to show up when they're supposed to show up, or someone who said they were going to do something. The truth is, after a while, people no longer trust what you have to say. God wants us faithfully. Can a church be faithful? Well, certainly the church as a whole can be. Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. It sounds to me like church-wide, individual-wide, and so forth, God puts a premium on people being faithful. Faithful. So we want you to come faithful. Are you faithful? It takes no special talent to be faithful. And I'm grateful for that. It doesn't take any special talent from you. You just have to determine to do it. Now, we've said this before, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's interesting how people have begun to view church. And that is, it's kind of a take it or leave it thing. Matter of fact, it's interesting, a lot of the stats that are coming out of the pandemic is they believe that there's a large portion of people who will never go back to church. They will just view it online. Now, we have some of our people who don't have a choice, okay? We have some that's been quarantined this morning, others who, so I understand that. I'm not slamming them, but I want to tell you, there's nothing like being here. For all kinds of reasons, God wants us together. And he says he wants that to be a priority in our life. Come faithfully. But I also see number two, he says, our theme says to grow consistently. To grow consistently. Now, what does it mean to grow consistently? We all know what it means to grow. You've had those situations where you go home to a certain relative who you haven't seen in a year, and you know they talk about how you've grown, right? Squeezing the cheek or some embarrassing statement or whatever, right? and we know what it's like. Most of the time, even stuff that grows quickly, most of the time we cannot physically stand there and go, yep, just watched them shoot up a half an inch. We can't do that, okay? They say that particularly guys in their teenage years when they're really in growth spurts can grow as much as an inch overnight, which is pretty amazing, really. You know, I've heard mama say, they wore them church pants last week and now they're too short on them. Like, yeah, well, you know, that was a week. I mean, they might have grown a whole bunch in a week, right? Like, but you can't lay there and watch it happen. It's growth sometimes, most of the time, is in the short term imperceptible. But you can sure see it in the long term, can't you? I can't see my grass grow, and it's not right now, thankfully. But over a week's time, you realize, oh, wait a minute, it needs to be cut again because it grew. And it was supposed to grow if it's healthy and so forth. So let's ask this question then. How do I grow? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. By what? By the word. In other words, the more they spend time in the word of God, the more they will grow. And of course, the Bible not only refers to this book as the milk of the word, but it also talks about the meat of the word. It's simply put, if you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be in the word. You got to be in it privately. You got to be in it publicly. There is no other options. You just must spend time in God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See, the more we understand grace, the more motivated we will be to come to the word. The more we understand grace, the more motivated we'll be to come to church. The more we understand grace, the more we'll be motivated to fellow believers. The more we will be all of these things, because when we understand grace, we know what God has done for us. And we just want to do more. We want to be involved more. We want to connect more. We want to help others do that. That's part of the process. See, this grace saved us. But it not only saved us, but it teaches us. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation Not only did it bring that salvation, it hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace that brought us to salvation, that is indeed amazing. It is that grace that will continue to teach us. By the way, this word teach used in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 is a far-reaching word. It carries the idea of chastisement, training, instruction, molding, reproof. Now it's interesting that we don't always view grace that way. Matter of fact, many today want to paint the idea of grace is a liberalness to do whatever you want. But no. So this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be serious-minded. We should be righteous. We should be godly, not just in the world to come, but right now in the world we're living in. So this grace will chasten us. This grace will train us. This grace will instruct us. This grace will mold us. This grace will reprove us at times. And we all need it. I didn't say we all liked it all the time, but we need it. We need that correction. I remember years ago when I was youth pastor here, we had a young man that was coming to church, and one particular night, he lived with his grandparents, and one particular night, his grandfather would not let him come. And so the next day, I think it was the next day, Thursday, I visited with him and knocked on the door, and I said, you know, I just missed him last night, just wondering if everything's okay or whatever. He said, yeah, you know what? He disobeyed me, and he wasn't going to church last night. And I had a really good relationship with his grandfather, and I said, do you know what I preached on last night? He said, no. I said, I preached on obedience. And he said, man, if I'd have made him go, he'd have learned something last night. I'm like, yep, he would have. Now, it doesn't always work out just like that, but the truth is, we need what God wants to give to us here at this place in the Word of God. See, the more we understand God, the same will be true of us. This grace and knowledge came from Him, and He wants us to sit at His feet and learn. So He wants us to grow consistently. Are you growing? Can you see the growth? Can you see that God's pruning and working and causing you to be different than you were this time last year? But what does it mean to be consistent? Well, the dictionary defines the word consistent or consistently a steadfastness, an adherence to the same principles, course, or form. Another definition is with no or varying exceptions. It's typically, if someone's consistent, this is typically how they are, regularly or frequently. Again, we look to the fact that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into him within the veil. Again, we think back to the steadfastness of our God. See, part of Israel's problem as they related to their God was that they lacked consistency. Psalm 78 and verse 8 says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Psalm 78, the same chapter, verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. A great example of this is the book of Judges, isn't it? The book of Judges is basically a giant, they just go in the same pattern. Get right with God, live a little while like God. This person who helped him get right with God dies, go into idolatry, get captured again. Someone comes along to get right with God, go into idolatry, get captured again, get right with God. It's just this constant pattern. That's the whole book of Judges is that way. The truth is, almost all of Israel's history is that way. Would that be characteristic of you? Can you be consistent? because of the resurrection and all that God has done and will do for us, Paul says in that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, laying out the resurrection, 57 verses of proof of the resurrection, Paul says, therefore, because of what God's done, because of the resurrection, because of all these things, therefore, my beloved brethren, be wishy-washy. That's not what he says, does he? No. What does he say? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember when we studied the grow part, that abounding was part of that growth. It was moving forward in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Steadfast means unmovable, firm. Unmovable means firmly or persistence. This growth, this steadfastness, even will impact how we fight temptation in our lives. See, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. As I grow and as I get solid in my walk with God, then when the devil attacks, that solidness, if you will, is hard to be moved. My parents have a little bit of a farm in Florida, about 9.5 acres, so it's not a big deal. But over the years, my dad's raised some cattle and just kind of messed with them and made some money and so forth with it. And they're a little bit older. I'm trying to be careful because my mom's watching, I'm sure. They're a little bit older now, and so taking care of the cows is a little bit of a problem. It's not really taking care of the cows. It's when they get out. That's the problem, right? That's really the deal. And so they have a young man down the road that they've developed a relationship with. He's just a great guy, and he's got his cows in there. So they get to enjoy the cows, but when they get out, they call him. Hey, your cows are out. You know, come and get them or whatever with that. But what's interesting about my parents' place is pretty much in Florida, at least where my parents live and a lot of other places I've been, you put a post hole about that deep in the ground and you strike water. Now, that's okay. I was going to say it's okay if you want to drink it, but you don't want to drink that water anyway. My mom and dad's actual drinking well is over 100 feet. Their pump is at 100 feet, okay? You're like, I can stick a shovel in the ground and get water, you know, but it's not the kind of water you want. But anyway, that's a difficult problem when you go to put fence post in. And we've done all kinds of things to try to solve it. I mean, we've dug fence post and the water fills up in there. And then you put the pole in there and you pack it as all you can pack it you want to. When you get done, it goes all that kind of stuff. So then you dig a hole about this big, put the fence post in, and dump your concrete in there. Because now you got concrete all around it, and the concrete and the fence post go. I mean, it just doesn't matter. You're not going to get a steadfast fence post. That's part of the reason why the cows can just push it over when they want to, right? I've met some Christians that way. When anything comes that's just a little bit difficult, they just don't handle it at all. God says, be steadfast. The sports world has its share of people sparking and then fading. We got a number of happy people in here. Green Bay won yesterday. They looked good, too. And Buffalo won, and they looked really good. It's going to be interesting. Here's hoping the Buccaneers win today. Anyway, I'm not real confident, by the way. But anyway, one of the biggest surprise performances, by the way, ever came in the Super Bowl. The former Washington football team, it's Redskins. The Washington Redskins running back, Timmy Smith. How many of you ever heard of Timmy Smith? Okay, if you're a diehard Washington Redskins fan, you probably have. He rushed for a total of 126 yards and no touchdowns his entire rookie campaign. But he went off in the Super Bowl, running for a game record 204 yards and scoring twice, making him a household name for one night. By the way, he still holds the playoff rookie rushing record. The second place highest figure came yesterday in the Green Bay game, their rookie running back, actually. And they're like, you know, the only one that's better is Timmy Smith. I'm like, I'm using him in illustration tomorrow, okay? By the way, he failed to ever do it again and only lasted 3 years in the league, period, and hardly did anything after that. By the way, if you're going to have one good game, Super Bowl's a pretty good place to do it, right? But it was a flash in the pan and gone. May we grow consistently, not just be that flash in the pan. Let me ask you, if you were to go to someone else and say,
Do you see me growing in the Lord?
Am I better handling the anger that I had a problem with 2 years ago? Am I better handling that today? Am I better handling this issue? Am I better getting better temptation and so forth? That's important for us to know. Grow consistently. Number three, serve passionately. Just in December the 27th, we finished a message on serve because it took us all year to get to the final word of that with the pandemic. Most of you that are connected to the college missed that service because you were gone and on Christmas or something, you thought you needed to go see your parents or something like that. Most of you missed that, but that's okay. You'll get it Tuesday because I'm preaching in chapel and I believe that's what the Lord wants me to preach. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this idea of serving. We also, just in the last year or so, a year prior to the pandemic, preached a series on passion and what God wants us to do and has called us to do. He wants us to do wholeheartedly. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalms 119 and verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be sluggish in your accomplishments. Have a zeal of what is good that I'm going to do. This is the way God wants us to serve the Lord. He doesn't want us to just be floundering. He doesn't want us to approach things as if it's a ho-hum whatever. But he wants us to serve him with a zeal, with a passion. Serve passionately. And the truth is, we talked about this before, but the truth is that's contagious, isn't it? I mean, when you're around someone who absolutely loves what they do, it's contagious. Regardless of what you think about Chick-fil-A, which you're not really saved if you don't think good things about Chick-fil-A, so I hear. I'm totally kidding, all right, about that. But the truth is, when you go into Chick-fil-A, you pretty much can expect good service. Most of the time, the employees are smiling at you. Most of the time, your order's going to be right. Matter of fact, we've stopped checking it, and then when it's wrong, we're like, what? And the one in Shelby, you can't get back in there easy either. You got to bump over the road and all this kind of stuff, you know, or whatever, because they almost never get it wrong. The employees actually act like they want to be there. My wife and I went to another restaurant yesterday. And it was pretty simple order, really. It was just two items. They messed them both up. Like, both of them. Like, if you order a chili dog, don't you think it should come with chili? I mean, I don't think that's really too much to ask, is it? I mean, and if you order a bacon cheeseburger, don't you think it ought to have bacon on it? I mean, those to me are pretty simple things, right? It didn't have bacon and it didn't have chili. And I'm like, okay, how bad are you? And by the way, no, I'm sorry, sir, whatever it was like. Just glaring at you, you know, yeah, my order's wrong. To pull around, thank you. And get to the window, hand it out, you know, it's like, my wife said, we're not at Chick-fil-A, right? That's a humorous illustration, but do people look at us that way? Do we teach our Sunday school class that way? Do we go about whatever God's asked us to do? Do we go about it, ho-hum-hum, whatever? And do we wonder why no one's attracted to our Jesus? You know, Brother Carl was here last week telling us a little bit about SBI. And those of you that have been at Emmanuel for quite some time, you'll know one thing about Neil Cadwell. Every time Brother Neil talked about the Ukraine and SBI, you knew that was his passion. You didn't have any question. Matter of fact, I can't remember, and I may be wrong, but I can't remember a single time in which he preached a message about the Ukraine when he did not cry. Can you, Pastor? I can't remember one. It was his passion, and you knew it. And, buddy, if he felt like something was going to happen, you could just forget it. It was going to happen one way or the other. If you've ever heard Brother Rick Earwood tell about the fact that he announced in Brother Rick's church that Rick was going to be the next president of SBI, and he had not even talked to Brother Rick Earwood about it yet. Brother Rick said to him,
you just announced to my church that I'm going to be the next president of SBI. What are you doing? You hadn't talked to me. He said, I didn't need to talk to you. I talked to God about it. God said you were going to be that, so what do I need to talk to you about it for? That was Brother Neil. He had a passion to do that. And by the way, he influenced people. And as a result, and listen to this, as a result, God's still reaping the harvest of that. It's amazing to us. Last year, and I don't remember the totals, but in the last couple of years, Brother Neil has been dead. And men who have heard of him have said, hey, we understand that this ministry is doing this and this and this, and we knew Brother Caldwell a little bit. Can we send some money? Sure, what would you like to send? We're going to send $25,000. You're like, what? Like, do we know you? No, we don't know you, and you don't know us. And it's like, that's the kind of stuff that happens all the time because of his passion. How are you serving God? How do you approach a task that you really don't want to do? So what does God want for us? I believe very firmly that God wants us to flow through all of these things. God wants us to come faithfully. He wants us to grow consistently, and he wants us to serve passionately. And I'm convinced that if we do that, people will be automatically attracted to what we have to talk to them about. They'll know that it means something to us. We ask God to make your heart beat this way this year. We just ask him, God, would you help these three things to drill into my heart so that I do these tasks exactly as you want them done? I pray that'll be our hearts as a church, as individuals. Father, thank you for your word. We've been all over the map this morning, quoting verses, a variety of places as they've been in my notes, but the truth is, you want us to be faithful, and I believe that you want us to come faithful. I believe you want us to make being in church a priority. I believe we need that for our children, for our grandchildren. I believe we need it for ourselves. Or do you want us to grow consistently? We're all going to struggle at times, but consistently we can see our lives changing. You're changing us, and you want us to serve passionately. Be all in with what you've called us to do, regardless of what it is. Would you help our church family to be that way? Would you help me to be that way? We need it. Would you work in hearts even now? And we'll thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just quietly stand to your feet? I know this would be a little bit of an unusual invitation, but is there something in here that you say, you know, the truth is I'm just not doing that. I'm not growing consistently. I'm not made coming faithful. I just haven't been doing it like I should. The truth is, I teach my class or whatever it may be, but I don't do that passionately. And I think it's obvious to others. As they begin to quietly play, would you respond to God? Maybe you just need to sit there where you're at, but would you respond as they play? Are you trying to please God in all that you do?